Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask or even imagine. Amen. Last Sunday and for the next today and the next two Sundays, we're actually doing a sermon series. And it's based on taking our mission, our values, and our vision and articulating it now with seven words. Love God, love others, serve the world. So last Sunday, Sarah did an overview on those seven words. Today I will focus on two words, love God. Next week, love others, and the third week, serve the world. Two words, love God. When I say the word love, all of you will have a certain understanding come to mind, a certain idea, a certain feeling, a certain personal definition on love. You might have an image. You might even say, I love my cat. I love my family. I love the ocean. I love Thanksgiving. When I say the word God, each of you has a certain understanding, a personal relationship to that word, God. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, there were a variety of names for God. They didn't say the word God, period. They had names to represent what they had come to know as God. Adonai, the Lord. Elohim, the all-powerful one, creator. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah, or Yahweh, I am, the self-existent one. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. So this word God, how do you use it? When you pray, who do you pray to? Do you say, Father, Almighty God, Creator, Beloved, Friend, Brother? When Jesus prayed, he called God Abba. In Aramaic, that means daddy. So these two words, love God, these two words professionals get involved with, like theologians and philosophers and psychologists. And these professionals tackle, what are definitions for love, definitions for God? One of the things that they and we realize is we can't literally define who God is. And so we choose to use analogies and metaphors or attribute to God attributes that are human, like great or good. With the word love, professionals realize it's a unifying force, and there are forms of love. Libido or desire is a biological power, eros an emotional power that helps us strive for someone valuable. Philia. Philia is based on mutual attraction and affection and respect. Agape is the giving of self, something in us that's willing to be selfless because we value this other person. And there's one more word. The perfection of love, we've given a name to that, and we call it caritas. And the perfection of love is God. And in the letter of John, we hear three words, God is love. And in the human, we utter three words that are powerful, I love you. So what did Jesus say about love God? Well, we have and we will be having a reading from Mark and a reading from Matthew to help us explore this sermon theme. And so in the reading from Mark, that first reading today, we hear Jesus engage a scribe. And the scribe wants to ask Jesus a question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers, the greatest commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said, yes, that's the greatest commandment. And Jesus answered that way because he was that transition figure for us. Whereas in the Jewish scriptures, burnt offerings and sacrifices had been a high way to love God, now the way to love God is with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But this is not unique to Christianity, because its roots were in Judaism. And that foundation is also in Islam. So this commandment to love is not meant to command a feeling. It's meant to not be a private emotion, but it's meant to be a loyal action toward God and your neighbor, and especially yourself. So God is the ultimate for Jews, Christians, and Muslims. And yet we often make other things more ultimate than God. Our nation, our career, our family, our race, our political system, our religion. We often make these more ultimate than God. And we see that in the tensions and horror of this past week. What happened this past week? A Christian made a film, a low-budget film, got onto YouTube. It incited the anger of Muslims because many said it insults the Prophet Muhammad. Well, it just so happens this last Friday I was driving to a meeting and I was listening to National Public Radio. And a woman was being interviewed who's the communication director for a Muslim organization in Los Angeles. And she condemned the anger and the violence based on what she knows in the Quran. And she began her response by saying, Muhammad in his life turned the other cheek when he was insulted. And my ears perked up because I've heard Jesus say that in the Gospels. And so she goes on to say an example in the Quran. So Muhammad begins, you know, his career of sharing this revelation he had of God, and not everyone accepted it. And he discovered that there was anger in his neighborhood, and every morning he woke up, at his doorstep was a pile of smelly trash. An insulting pile of trash. Every morning he cleaned it up and closed the door. Day after day, this trash was in his doorway. One day, and he saw the person who did this, he didn't go after them, but one day there was no trash. He was immediately concerned. Did something happen to that woman? Is she okay? Is she sick? Isn't that amazing? So that is a reflection of how Muhammad began to love God without an emotional intent, but as a loyal action. I've also experienced this in a Jewish friend, Bob Rothman, who's a member of a congregation near to me up in Palos Verdes. And I see selfless love as he attempts interfaith dialogue. He's very involved in Dawn Unity. And when I was a chaplain at the Canterbury, one of the ways he tried to foster interfaith dialogue, his way of loving God through action, was on this weekend many years ago, he asked if he could bring somebody and show the residents a shofar. A shofar is a ram's horn that's used on the first morning, namely tomorrow morning, which is Rosh Hashanah. And it's to announce an awareness of the presence of God, to love God. And so he did. He brought this man who played the shofar, and they talked about their faith. An interfaith dialogue moment. The third story I'd like to share is Christian, and it happened here. Last weekend we had Get Connected Sunday, and we had a great barbecue, and people contributed to make this happen, and people were thanked. But in the process of getting ready for the week, I, for one, forgot to ask for a cleanup committee, someone to make sure the loose ends were finished at the end of the day. So the morning ended, people went about their work, we had a building and grounds meeting, and there was a small group of people that finished putting everything away. And they ended up in the kitchen. And one of them stayed behind to make sure all the silverware was done, every platter was put away, everything was cleaned up. So when the building and grounds meeting ended at 2:00, this person was still there, all by himself, cleaning up. And I thanked him profusely because I'd forgotten to ask someone to clean up. And he said, "I did it because I wanted to do it for God." To love God is not based on emotion. It's an intention, it's a decision, it's a relationship. In this world, we have tension. Muslims, Christians, and Jews. And yet we all believe in one God, and to love God. Hopefully someday, our common belief will be an island of reconciliation when we have moments of hostility. I began with two words, love God, and that we have different definitions and understandings and images and concepts of love and God. So when I began, I said, I love Thanksgiving. And I love Thanksgiving because it's about people and being fed. Eucharist, the word Eucharist in Greek means Thanksgiving. And that part of the service is called the Great Thanksgiving, that Eucharistic prayer. So when you come on a Sunday morning, people to be fed by word and the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. We are loving God for God. And so I pray that you open your heart when you come on a morning like today, even though it's really warm, and you come with all your mind, no matter what you're distracted with, all that's on your heart, all that you're feeling that's in your heart, all that is your soul, the life force that is you, and all that your strength is. And be here to love God for God. Even though we cannot fully define God, and we attempt to define love, I invite you to come to be here and for God, period. May you be in prayer for God, for who God is, even though we cannot fully fathom it. So to love God is not an emotional feeling, and sometimes it is. But to love God is a covenant relationship. It's a participation. It's a unifying energy in your own life. And what happens in worship and what happens in prayer is that you receive God's love. And in that process, you can be more love for other people. How else are you going to replenish the source of your love? I'd like to conclude with a very simple message. Because if we come to God and we attempt to let God be God, yes, we have things we ask God. But let us always remember the following. If the only prayer you ever say in your whole life is thank you, it will be enough. Amen.